Hey, if you have your Bible this morning, would you turn and open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19? God willing, we'll finish this chapter this morning, and we'll creep into chapter 20 up to verse 16, God willing. I'm calling this message, as you see, the grace of God is the get-to of man, and I hope to be able to explain that to you as we move through these verses. Let's read them in totality. We'll pray, we'll ask the Lord for some help here, for his wisdom, and then we'll pull from it what I feel like he has put on my heart to share with you today. Certainly, it will not be exclusive to just what I share, but it's what he's given me to give to you. So please, follow with your eyes. If you didn't bring a Bible, the men in the back, they'll put the words on the screen behind me. You can follow along that way. Again, we pick up here in chapter 19, verse 27. It says this, "Then answered Peter, and he said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all, and we have followed you. What do we get for this?" Jesus responds in verse 28, and he says, "Verily I say to you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone," verse 29, "that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my name's sake, they shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life." A twofold promise there. "But many," he says in verse 30, "many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven," verse 1, chapter 20, "is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed," verse 2, "with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." Again, verse 5, "He went out about the sixth hour, and then the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour," verse 6, "he went out. And he found," it says here, "he found others standing idle. And he said to them, Why are you here all day long standing idle? They said to him, Because no man has hired us. He responded in verse 7, and he said, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when evening was come," verse 8, "the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they that were hired about the 11th hour had received every man a penny, they that were first came," verse 10, "supposing that they should have received more money. And they likewise also received every man a penny," a denarii. "And when they had received it," verse 11, "they murmured against the good man of the house. And they said, These last have wrought but 1 hour of work, and thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat all day long. But he answered one of them," verse 13, "and he said, Friend, I did not do thee any wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go your way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good?" So, verse 16, our closing verse, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many of us," Jesus says, "many of us be called, but few are chosen." Lord, we ask you this morning that you would open, Lord, these verses to our hearts. I think, Lord, for sure that when we read your word, apart from your Holy Spirit, we really can't get from it what it is that you want us to receive. We need you to unveil our eyes. We need you to soften our hearts, our thinking, so that, Lord, we can get our minds around what it is that you're trying to speak to us. That the truths, Lord, that are found in your word, they can only really rise from the pages as you breathe life on these things. And we need you to do that for us this morning, God. We come from such busyness, such chaos, Lord. Our lives are so hectic, and we need you to settle us. We need you to give us an attention span, Lord, that you would hold our thoughts captive to obedience to you. That we could sit before you, and even though we've concluded our worship and singing, Lord, we want to worship you in truth now. And we want to learn of you and receive your instruction for us so that we can put it into play, Lord, and live lives of worship. So please, I ask you, Lord, that you would give me your heart, that you would give me your spirit as I speak, and that every person that's here this morning would leave with what you've intended them to leave with. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, and the author of this written, inerrant, inspired word. Help us now, we ask, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's been some time since we've been together in Matthew's gospel. We took a little break from it as we went to the Song of Solomon. Then we had Easter weekend last weekend, and now we're coming back to Matthew. So I understand if you're like, where are we in this portion of God's word? And I'm going to catch you up to that in just a moment. But as I just said a minute ago, Easter just passed. And as it just passed for my family, maybe it's like your family, it's still sort of passing. Yesterday, we had another Easter celebration that we had to be a part of. My wife's family is as big as my family, and so there's almost as many kids on that side. Josiah, just uneven things now. There's more on my side than her side. Not that anyone's competing or keeping track, but we are, and we're winning. So anyways, there's a lot of children on that side of the family as well, though. That's the point of the story. We were together yesterday, and there's 9 kids between me and my wife and then her 2 sisters. My daughter Olivia is the oldest at 11 and a half, and then my sister-in-law Melissa's little girl Hadley, she's 1, she's the youngest. So there's a bunch of kids in between them. Needless to say, it's crazy, it's loud, it's busy. But what's good about the phase that we are in right now as a family, on Shauna's side, is that the kids are sort of old enough to go and sort of play on their own. So moms and dads, we get to hang out and watch TV. We're watching the Masters yesterday, and we're eating pizza and just hanging out and talking. And the kids are off playing. But we know eventually that someone's going to start crying, right? We know eventually that something's going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So, you know, probably to a lot of your guys' shock, something happened with my little angelic daughter, Harper, the one who's jumping up and down on the screen. My sister-in-law Melissa's got a little boy. Griffin, his name is. He's the same age as Harper. They were born 2 weeks apart. So they're like, you know, they're like almost the exact same age. He's the cutest little boy. He's the most harmless, innocent little boy. He wears glasses, and he reminds me of Squints from The Sandlot. I don't know how many of you guys have seen The Sandlot before, but if you haven't, you should. It's a great movie. And he's just got this little face with these little glasses, and I see him come out of the playroom crying. And moments later, one of my other children said, "Harper did it." And you guys that have a bunch of kids know that when one of your kids are bad, the other kids cease to take advantage and opportunity of that, capitalize on it to make themselves, their self look better, right? That's sort of what children do. So my one other child came out and said, "Harper did it." So my wife gets up and she goes in there, and the girls, Harper and her cousin Tegan, Harper's 3, Tegan's 5, they're playing together. Tegan sees Aunt Shauna coming. And as Aunt Shauna comes, she puts her dolls down and she says, "Aunt Shauna, I'm going to give you guys some privacy." And she walks away. I think that that is so amazing and so profound, don't you? That a 5-year-old was able to say, "I'm going to give you some privacy," knowing that this is not my business. I'm getting out of here. I'm just thankful that I'm not the one who's getting the spanking. And I was thinking about that this morning as I'm getting ready to share with you. And I was thinking how impressive that a 5-year-old knows to mind her business, yet so many adults don't know to mind their business. It's so important. That's one of my first of many points this morning, that we mind our business. We keep ourselves out of so much trouble when we just stay to ourselves and stay out of what we are not called to be involved with. Let me explain to you what I mean. Jesus just got done in Matthew 19 having a conversation with a man who is regarded to be the rich young ruler in Scripture. It wasn't a good conversation in the sense of how it ended. It was going well. This moralist of a man comes to Jesus, essentially, paraphrasing it loosely, of course, comes to Jesus and basically inquires, "How can I have eternal life?" Jesus takes the moralist that he is through a set of commandments, and he says, "Oh, I've kept those. You know, I've kept these things that you're telling me about since I've been a boy." And Jesus beholds him, Mark tells us, because he loves him. His eyes are full of love for him, and he's hurting, understanding the man is missing it. And he says, "Well, then if that be the case, take all that you have, all of your riches, and go and sell them and give them to the poor." Not that that's something that every Christian is to do, but it was something that this man needed to do. It was the God of his life. And Jesus put his finger on it. And the man essentially said, "I can't do that, at least what we have recorded for us." And he walked away. And obviously, at least to the people who know Jesus, the heart of Jesus would be broken. A man resisted his invitation. A man walked away from what he could have had as eternal life, as far as we know. And after this whole thing happens, where it's obviously not Peter or anyone else's business, it was that man in Jesus' business, Peter chimes in. It tells in verse 27, he answers, but nobody asked him anything. He answers in verse 27, responding to Jesus. No one asked him to speak. And he said, behold, we've also forsaken everything, and we have followed you. What are we going to get? In other words, we're not like that man. That guy that just walked away from you, Lord, and rejected the invitation to follow you and to be yours and to have you as his, Lord, we're not like that. We actually have taken you up on this invitation, and we are following you. And I want to know, what are we going to get for this? Now, you look at this, and I feel like it's a double-sided coin. In my humanness, I understand Peter's plea. I understand kind of what he's saying. Like, Lord, I've sacrificed, because to follow Jesus and to serve Jesus is a sacrifice. Any dead fish can flow downstream, but to go against the current of the culture and to serve the Lord with your time, resources, and talents and things like that, there's sacrifice involved, isn't there? And it's not easy. It's the higher road. It's the more narrow road. So in my humanness, like Peter's humanness, I can sort of understand where he's coming from. Like, Lord, I'm just curious here. This man walked away from you, but I'm walking with you. I'm following you. And I kind of want to know, like, what's the incentive package here? Like, what am I going to get for doing this thing, right? I mean, can't we sort of relate? Don't we need that motivation as people? Don't you guys sort of need that drive? Like, Lord, what do I get at the end of the day for doing this? I mean, I think if we're being honest, we would all say, yeah, I mean, we sort of do feel that way. But then you flip the coin, and I also think this. I think to play devil's advocate, or better said, Jesus' advocate here, I think this. I think that what have we really left to follow Jesus? What have we really given up that is so great that he keeps us from to go and follow Jesus? I mean, when you look at it in the big scheme of things, we've not given up anything of great worth that outweighs what we get from following him. The glory that we receive, the participation that we get to be a part of and to put our hands to be involved with is so much greater than any sacrifice we make. In other words, if you're trying to take notes this morning and learn about the Lord, let me tell you this. He will be a debtor to no man. And you can never outgive God. You can't say, Lord, I've left these things behind to do these things for you, and Lord, you owe me. It will never be that way. What he calls you from, the greater will be always what he calls you unto. There's always something unto that he calls you to. It's not just a senseless, vain, I'm calling you from this way of life to do nothing. It's calling you from unto something, and something of great greatness. So Peter asked this question here. I want to know what I'm going to get. And really, the first point this morning is we need to mind our business. But Jesus is so gracious, and he responds in verse 28. And he says, I'll tell you the truth, Peter. He says, that which you have followed me in the regeneration, the word regeneration means to be born again. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, Titus 3:5, where Titus speaks about our experience as Christians. This is the rebirth of the world, if you would, the millennium. He says, in the regeneration, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the literal physical reign of Christ, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also, Peter, you will sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 28 is a special tribute to the apostles. It's a promise to those then who are the apostles of Christ. Listen, he says this, there is going to be rewards. You're going to be rewarded. And the greatest reward that you're going to get in the life to come is that you're going to sit on a throne when I'm reigning and ruling supremely. You're going to reign underneath me on a throne, and you're going to be a judge of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, that's pretty outstanding. You're going to be on a throne next to me, reigning and ruling with me. There is that reward there attached. That's a promise specific to the apostles. Now a promise to you and I as Christians is found in verse 29. Jesus now brings us in, and he says, and everyone that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, fathers, mothers, you know, their wife, their children, their lands, for my name's sake, shall also receive, he says, 100-fold. They're going to get paid back. When Jesus calls you from this unto that, there's going to be a payback, he says. There's going to be a reward. And he's not just talking about salvation. He's talking about literal rewards that he's going to give to us for our faithfulness in response to his calling. Some of you, As I scan the room this morning, some of you understand this verse more than others. Some of you have given up the luxury of living here in the States, and you go and you serve on the mission field. I met with a young lady from our church on Friday. She's going to Uganda on Monday, and she's going to go serve children in Uganda, give up the luxuries and the creature comforts that you and I enjoy here in New York. And she understands this a little bit more than maybe others do. Some of you are here today and you've given up certain type of homes and houses that you would be able to live in if you took that second job, if you worked that overtime, but you don't do that so you can serve the Lord, so you can put your hand to the plow, so you live more simply. You live a more base lifestyle than you would if you were more about this world. You understand this. Some of you have been sort of disfellowshipped from your family. You're an outcast. You're a black sheep because you love Jesus. You understand this. Your spouse has a problem with you because you love Jesus. You understand this. Jesus says in response to you, if you're feeling like Peter this morning, what am I going to get? He says this, you're going to be rewarded 100-fold. Whenever there's rewards involved, there's motivation. It's just the reality of you and I as human beings. And Jesus says, be encouraged. Not that you're doing these things just for the rewards, but you're going to be rewarded. If it's not wood, hay, and stubble, those things will burn up. Man, there's going to be an eternal crown of glory that's waiting for you. And all those who love Christ appearing. But on top of rewards, for Peter it was a throne. For you and I it's 100-fold. On top of that, he says the other benefit of following me wholeheartedly, at the end of verse 29 is this. You'll receive everlasting life. Hey, that's really, really good, that one right there. I don't know if you're catching what Jesus is saying here, but you want to know what you're going to get for following me and giving up these things that once dictated how you live, you know, that luxurious fishing business that you were the heir to, and all of these things, this setup that you had on the Sea of Galilee, living close to the Sea of Caesarea, all these things you're giving up. You want to know what you're going to get? You're not only going to get a throne, you're not only going to get rewards, but you're also going to have everlasting life. Because the real you goes on into eternity. You don't die as a Christian. You will never, ever die, as we learned last week. You pass from this life. Death is not the end of the road. It's a bend in the road. And you open your eyes in the next, and you'll be with the Lord in his presence forevermore. So that's some good incentives for following Jesus, isn't it? Peter, here's what you're going to get. But here's the lesson, Peter. You see, I'm going over principle with you here. But here's the lesson, he says in verse 30. Many that are first, and he's talking about in this world, shall be last in the world to come. And the last in this world will be the first in the world to come. That's what you've got to catch. Then in verse 1 of chapter 20, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. For is used oftentimes as a conjunction in scripture. Now he's going to give a parable. He's going to give an illustration here based on the principle that he just taught him. You all with me? He just gave him principle, what we call doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. He just took him to the desk and sat him down and explained to him as a student, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get rewards and you're going to get eternal life. Now he's saying, let's go to the lab. Now he's saying, let me tell you a story to illustrate and to further illuminate what I'm saying to you in this principle that came about from the obstacle between the rich young ruler and myself. Chapter 20 is that. It's attached. The chapter break, the verse break, the translators put in for convenience to know where places were in Scripture. But there's all one flow here. He's going to give a parable. We don't build doctrine on parable. Parables are earthly illustrations of heavenly truth. One-third of the teaching of Christ, approximately, were given in this way, where he told stories, parabolic forms. He would say, this is what I'm trying to say to you, convey to you, to help you understand. It's like all of you here today. You get that. When I tell you a story about whatever the story is about, my children, you know, somebody getting in trouble, food, whatever it is, everybody's head perks up. You get that. That's the part, actually, that you tell everybody about after service. What did Pastor talk about today? I'm not really sure, but it was funny in the beginning. He was telling us a story about his daughter. You know, what did Pastor tell you about today? We were somewhere in the gospel, but I know this. He went to Fiorella the other day, and he said it was the best food in Rochester. You know what I mean? There's that. There's something about the eggplant parm or the gnocchis, and you catch those parts because it's relatable. It's what connects with you on the horizontal. And God made us to be vertical. First and foremost, he made us to have fellowship with him. But so many things in this world, this life, callous our spirits. So we're so horizontal thinking. And so when Jesus uses a horizontal illustration, one that man can relate to of everyday, ordinary life, all of a sudden it's like, I got that. Now I understand what you're saying of this heavenly truth. So Jesus would do that. He was a storyteller. He would use parables. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and then he moves through it. He talks about somebody we already read through. He talks about somebody who owns a vineyard. And in these days, these guys would understand. He's talking about the heat of the day. He would be talking about around the time of September, when there would be an urgency in hiring laborers to go and tend to the vineyard. Reason being is because the rain season is coming. And if the rain comes before all the grapes are harvested, the grapes are going to get ruined. They're going to get spoiled. They're going to get moldy. It won't be good. So there is this employment that is done by the owner of the vineyard with people at different times throughout the day. The times throughout the day in and of itself speaks of human beings' lives. Different people get called at different times throughout their lives by Jesus, the owner of the vineyard. Are you with me? Here's what he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is like this. It's not exactly this, but this is what it's like. The owner of the vineyard, he sends out his manager. He sends out his guy that is underneath him to go hire laborers early in the morning. The Jews back then would work from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., a 12-hour day. He goes out and he finds men who are at the dock in the marketplace waiting for work, and he employs them. He calls them to his field. They begin to work, and they're going to work the full 12-hour shift, and they agree on a wage, a denarii, a penny. We'll use $100 to make it more relatable in today's culture. You're going to get $100 for a day's worth of work. Fair, good, we'll shake on it, off to work they go. Now around 9 o'clock, he says, we need more workers. The rains are coming, the heat is intense. We can't just use the guys we have here. There's an intensity that picks up. We've got to get even more people. So he goes to the markets. It's like those of you who come from different countries, your family did, you might have heard stories. I know for me, my grandparents came here from Italy. You know, there was this, we got to change our name so that we can get work. So Tommaso's not my real last name. David's not my real first name. I'm not really a pastor. No, I'm just kidding. I'm opening a window because I want you guys to breathe. Come back. So here's what happens. They change your last name. Some of my family's Tommaso. Some's Tomasini, Thomas. There's all this. There's versions of our real last name because everybody wanted, they come to Ellis Island, they want to get work. They want to get employed. They need to provide for their families. Picture that. Picture the Great Depression as you're hearing this illustration. It would have made sense to the listeners then. The kingdom of heaven is like when the owner of the vineyard goes and sends and employs people at 6 a.m. They're eager and ready to work. Then he goes back at 9 a.m. There are still people there waiting to work. Then he goes back at noon. There are still people there waiting to work. Then again at 3 o'clock and finally at 5 o'clock when there's only 1 hour left. Now all of those people don't get a wage given to them. They just are so desperate to work, they'll work for anything. They need provision. They haven't worked up to this point not because they're lazy, but because of the lack of opportunity. Now there's an opportunity for them to come and work. And they're just trusting at this point that whatever the owner of the vineyard gives to them will be right and good. They just need to bring something home to put food on the table for their families. In this culture, you got paid at the end of the day. Not once a week, not every other week or whatever it would be, but the end of every day. They want to go home with something. So they're at the docks, they're at the marketplace, and they're waiting. Now here's where it gets crazy. You read it with me, so maybe you caught it. At the end of the day, when pay goes out, Jesus says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The guys who are last to be employed get paid first. Now, if you're there all day, you're going to struggle with that, right? If I'm working out in a field all day long, and I move through the heat of the day, and I'm soaking sweat, my face is beet red, I'm over here chugging Gatorades and waters, and I'm expecting to get my denarii, I'm waiting for that. And then the guy who came to work with an hour left to work gets called in the boss's office first, my head's going to perk up and think, what in the world is happening? Is anyone else that way? Wouldn't it be a little peculiar and strange to you? I mean, that's the kingdom of heaven. The way up is down. You understand? It's backwards. It's different. Well, we're backwards. It's upwards. It's right way. Jesus says, this is what it's like. The guys who went to the field last are the first to come in. But here's the catcher. Guess what they get paid? It's an open book test. You guys just read it with me. A denarii. A penny. $100. And as they get their pay and they begin to walk out of the boss's office, they're probably elated, jumping for joy, as their boss was gracious with them. But as the men who had been working longer, as he works his way backwards, 5 p.m., 3 p.m., noon, 9, as the guys who had been out there since 6 a.m. come in, they're supposing, it tells us, that we got to be getting more. These guys are not only getting paid first, but they're walking out with what the boss agreed for us to get. And they go in there, and to their dismay, the boss hands them a denarii. the same day's wage as what the guys who work for an hour, who barely have even worked up a sweat, who aren't even thirsty yet because most of the work had been done and the heat of the day had passed, they get the same exact amount. Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. What does this mean? What is Jesus saying? What are we supposed to pull from this? Well, I think there are several things. I want to say to you this. I think that this parable is rich and deep and wide. I think we see in this parable the sovereignty of God, the grace of God. I think we see in this parable the compassion of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. I think we see in this chapter the empathy of God, the sympathy of God, the pity of God. I think we see so much in this chapter about God. But what I want to say to you is this. The first thing that I think we see here to pull is that they are equally paid, and I think that speaks of salvation. I don't think that this parable is a perfect illustration of salvation or of grace, because there's earning and rewards being done here, and grace and salvation speak of neither. Salvation is a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is unmerited favor. It's not getting more than you deserve or less than you deserve. It's getting aside from what you deserve. It's based on him. It has nothing to do with you and I. So I don't think it's a perfect illustration, but nonetheless, it does its job. And I think as far as salvation goes, because Jesus said the principle at the end of chapter 19 is both rewards and salvation, eternal life. I think the salvation part is this. Everybody who believes in the name of Jesus, regardless of what they do with their lives, will inherit the same eternal life. So you who have been raised in the Calvary Kids and you're still walking with Jesus and the thief on the cross and everybody in between, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and saved is saved. And I think sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian longer, so I've earned favor. I've earned status with God. I'm a little bit higher regarded. There's going to be something more to my salvation. No, you're wrong. There's nothing more to your salvation. We are all saved by grace. So there is that there, I believe. There is that equality that Jesus is speaking to Peter about. That we have to understand that as followers of Christ, we are never above anybody. Whether you've been saved since you were little or you're just getting saved today, you're going to get saved in the weeks and months to come. It's the same salvation. And it's a powerful salvation. And how the Lord wants to reward us now, in addition to that salvation, is not equal. It's predicated on our faithfulness with what we do, what he gives to us. Did you catch that? What's not being shown to you here, as an example, is how long you're faithful in the sense of, you know, I've been faithful longer than this guy's been faithful, and there's a comparison. It's how long I've been faithful with what he's given me to be faithful with. That's what we need to understand, because we are so prone to sizing ourselves up. We are so prone to comparing ourselves and sort of estimating how well we're doing with how others are doing. Listen, Jesus rewards according to our faithfulness with what he gives to us, what he fills our hands with. That's what we're to be concerned with. Whether it was from 6 a.m. or 5 p.m., he gives his gifts lavishly as he sees fit. We're to keep our focus on what he's put in our hands, not what he's put in other people's hands. Now, that's a real word for some of you. For some of you that have been in the vineyard, in the fields, sweating, toiling, working, going all for God for years and years and years. You need to be encouraged this morning that God is pleased with you, God is blessed by you, and that the laboring that he has given to you has been the keeping in your life. Please catch that this morning. The laboring has been his keeping. Him having you labor for all of these years when other people just jump in later in life if they get to do whatever they want to do, because we can feel that way sometimes. That's been his keeping. Sometimes we can look around, we as in those who've been raised in the faith, those who've been busting our humps for the glory of God, we can look around to other people who get in the game way later in life and see them be blessed equally to us or even more than us in our estimation. On this side of eternity, we don't even see the rewards on that side. And we can think, this is so unfair. This is crazy. They get saved at 5 p.m., they get saved 6 months ago. They're already married. They already have babies coming. They're already an elder in the church. I went to seminary school. I went to Bible college, and I don't even get to teach a class. I mean, this is crazy. They are not qualified. I am qualified. And there can be all of that that goes on within us. But that's not our prerogative. We don't have any supposing that is really worth bringing to the table. That's between Jesus and the person that he rewards. We just need to look at it and say this. Okay, God called me early in my life. God allowed me to go through the heat of this church's transition, go through the fire of what this church has gone through. Hey, maybe others didn't do it, and they're just jumping in the glory days and the days of Jubilee, but the Lord had me here to keep me, because if I wasn't here serving him the way that I've been, I might have been dead out there. I might have been so reckless with my life that I would have killed myself or somebody else, or I'd be in jail, or I'd prohibit his hands from using my life the way that he has deemed fit. Are you with me? See, because sometimes I could look at this thing and I could think, this is crazy. I was dedicated as a child by my father. I grew up in the children's church. I strayed a little in my teenage years, but I was back by 17. I didn't sow many wild oats. I was married by the time I was 19. Had children by the time I was 21. Took this church over at 25. I've not done a lot of crazy wild things. And sometimes I look at other people, I'm just being honest, and I can say, man, their story's pretty rad. I mean, it's pretty amazing. Rad. Something just happened. That was so weird. I've never said rad. Sometimes I look at other people and they don't ever say rad. You know, they just have this life, and I could think, man, Lord, you preserve them. They went through crazy stories and they never died. They never did anything so catastrophic that they can't still be used. And they've got to do all of these different things and experience life all of these different ways. And you still call them, so they're equally saved. They're going to have the same salvation I have. And you even use them, sometimes greater than you're using me. And I've been faithful to you all these years. Can't you feel that way sometimes? The guy who's on heroin for 30 years gets saved and God uses him as an evangelist all around the world when you've not even touched pot once in your life and God's not really using you in your estimation. And it makes sense to you that he should use you more so than that person because of all the time that you put in. But God says, no, 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 your laboring has been my keeping. And I've still filled your hands. See, that's the part you got to catch. He still filled those guys' hands that had been working since 6 a.m. He held true to his word. He will be a debtor to no man. He is just. Sometimes he doesn't give us what we think he should give us, but he will always give us what's due to us. He will always give us what he deems is due to us, what is fit for us to have. And he still put a denarii in that man's hand, those men's hands that have been working since 6 a.m. And if their head was down, their mouths would have been closed. If their heads were down, Jesus said, you are not fit to put your hands to the plow for my kingdom unless you keep your head straight, keep your hands in the plow and keep grinding. You look to the left, you look to the right, you're gonna get yourself in trouble. These guys look to the left and they look to the right, just like Peter did in the very beginning, wondering how they're gonna size up compared to the rich young ruler. You get yourself in trouble when you start peeking in other people's business. You get yourself in trouble when you obsess over, I can't believe he's married. I can't believe he's got that type of ministry. I can't believe God's using that way. But what is God doing with you? And sometimes you just got to look down in your hands and say, God, you filled my hands. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? The boss puts the denarii in his hands. He's got money in his hands. And as the money's in his hands, he's murmuring with his mouth. I was so convicted by this. Just in my own life, Lord, how much murmuring do I do? Murmuring, it's such an ugly word, isn't it? Murmur, it's so murmury, it's terrible. It's so Rochesterian, it's so sinusy and congested, and it's an ugly word, and you know what? It's even uglier in people's ears. And I think, how many times, God, am I guilty of murmuring to you? And if I just had my head down, I look at what you filled my hands with, my life with, I wouldn't be so preoccupied on the grace that's been extended to these. That's crazy, because we love grace when it's in our own lives. We just don't always do so well with it when it's in other people's lives. Jesus said, I am not bound by your supposings. I've given you what is right for you to have. I do not owe you an explanation or a consultation where we should talk about what this other person should get. Your hands are full. Now go your way and serve me. And for every single one of us here this morning, that be the case. He calls us unto salvation at different times in our lives. If it's at 6 a.m. when you were little, and he's called you to walk with him and to follow him, then you do that. And you do that with all of your heart, regardless of what anyone else is doing. And who cares if you're a prude? Who cares if you're ignorant? Who cares if you never sowed your wild oats? Obviously, the oats aren't that good because the people who have end up here. You know what I'm saying? Like, so whatever wild oats are out there that everybody's sowing, they can't be that great. Because at the end of everybody's lives, you want to know what they want to talk about? Where they're going when they take their last breath. I've never been to a bedside. And I go to the bedsides of people's deathbeds all of the time. I've never been there, and I've never heard somebody say, I just wish I did more of this sin. It's always, what happens when I die? How does this go after I take my last breath? There's that concern with what you've been doing since 6 a.m. So stay the course, keep grinding, don't let the devil rip you off with that. But here's the glory and grace of this whole thing. Jesus doesn't stop pursuing. He keeps going to the dock. He keeps going to the marketplace. He doesn't give up on people because they don't come to him as little children at VBS. He keeps knocking on the door at their heart. If the day is a representation of a human's life, he comes at 9 a.m. He comes at noon. He comes at 3 p.m. He comes in the 11th hour, and he still pursues, and he still seeks, and he still invites those who've been spitting in his face all of those years to come and follow him, to come and partake, and he treats you equally. Think about the thief on the cross. I'll be done in 5 minutes, but think about the thief on the cross. Think about that man as he is dying there on that tree. Moments before his confession, he's ridiculing. Moments before his salvation, he's slandering the Son of God, God himself, and he's making mockery of him. And something changes, and he gives his heart to Jesus, so much so that Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the 11th hour, isn't it? I mean, it's past the 11th hour. It's into the 11th hour when this whole thing happens. But Jesus will even take a person's life, for those of you who are on the other side of the spectrum, for those of you who are looking at it opposite of me and you're saying, you're lucky you got called when you were young. I didn't get raised in the faith. I didn't have a dad. I didn't even have a dad, let alone a pastor as a dad. I don't even know my father. I don't even see my father. I grew up in this area where I was taught these things. I never even knew about grace in Jesus. It was all religion and works. Don't do this, do that. I didn't know nothing about that. I wish I knew. My years in life have been wasted. How can God use me now? How can God use you now? I'm going to tell you how God can use you now. I'm still preaching about the thief on the cross 2,000 years later as an example to you. That's the fruit of his confession. I'm still preaching to you about this man who did nothing apart from that for Jesus Christ. How many souls have been saved on death row because of the preaching of the thief on the cross? How many souls have been saved when they're about to be electrocuted, they're about to be decapitated, they're about to be killed for the confession of Jesus Christ? They are saved, and there's this story that is told about this man that was on a cross in his dying breath that confessed Jesus, he was saved. Think about the fruit of that man's labor. Still going. And he will never stop pursuing. And he will never stop knocking. And I think the reason why these two things are conjoined is because when your salvation takes place, it's only natural that your saving faith begins to work. You're not saved by works, but when you really get saved, works begin to flow from your life and their service to Jesus. And Jesus says to you, whether it's the little girls I just dedicated or you're 90 years old today, it's never too late. He calls people of all different skin colors, of all different resumes, of all different backgrounds, he calls them to the service of his kingdom. But as much as the grace of God is extended, and that's the only way any of us get in the game, we've got to allow him. We've got to allow him to use us. These guys at the dock, at the marketplace, when the owner of the vineyard sent for them to come work, at 5 o'clock, they could have said, this is ridiculous. They could have reasoned away the invitation. They could have said, wait a minute, we've been here all day, not because we're lazy, but because we didn't have opportunity. We've been here all day, and now you want us? Or you know, you're not even going to tell us how much the pay is going to be? How do we know what you're really going to pay us? And there can be that whole reasoning that could prohibit them from the work and the blessing that the owner of the vineyard is waiting to give. There's the onus of man's free will that needs to be exercised. That's demonstrated here. You have to respond to the grace of God. It's your ability to get to what he's calling you to get to, but you got to get to it. If they just stay there and said, we're not coming. It's almost dinner time now. It's an hour left. What are you going to pay us? A fraction of a denarii? What are we going to do with that? You're insulting us. They could have done that, and they would never been blessed. You can do that here today, too. Daniel and the team, they're going to close us in a song, and you can leave here and you say, it's too late. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I am who I am. I am what I am. I wish I heard about this when I was a young guy or a young girl, but I didn't, and I've done these things all my life, and this is the way I live, and no one's going to change that now. And you can come up with whatever you want to come up with, and all you're doing is prohibiting God from blessing you. All you're doing is handcuffing his hands from being able to fill your hands, from being able to fill your hands and your life with blessings. He's not trying to take you from anything without taking you onto something. He's not trying to give you a bunch of rules and regulations that you got to keep so that he can make your life miserable. He wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, but you've got to allow him to. He's not going to force himself on you. And then he does this crazy thing where the last in this world become the first in his kingdom. He does this crazy thing where he doesn't just reach out to the uttermost, but he reaches out to the guttermost. And he brings in the most dirty, wretched, defiled human beings, and he makes something precious out of them. A trophy of grace. And he puts them on display. And it's no one's prerogative. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter if the person sitting next to you thinks you deserve it. It's not their business. He is God, and he's free to do what he wants to do. The heavens and heavens of heavens can't contain him. Your prerogative certainly can't. And he takes the person that we say, not much can be had. There's only an hour left of their life. I mean, what's he going to do there? And he lifts them up for his glory. Now, I'm going to tell you this as I close, and I'm going to pray. Regardless of how old you are, regardless of when you've been called, and you've all been called, you need to respond. But regardless of any of that, I'm going to tell you this. It is the 11th hour for human history. So even if you say, well, I'm still at 9 a.m., I'm still in my 20s, I'm still in my 30s, I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm determined, I'm ambitious, I've got my business, I've got my job, I've got my family, I'm in school. Even if that be the case, listen to me, please. Regardless of what hour you're personally in, human history is clearly and obviously in the 11th hour on God's timeline. And regardless of how you feel or what you think about end times and how crazy it seems to you, I'm telling you that the Bible says that Jesus is coming soon. Time is running out. It's like one of those hourglasses. It's running out. It's running out rapidly and quickly. This life is soon going to pass. And it's only what you do for Jesus that's going to last. You're going to stand before him. Right down the road from our church, a mother decapitating, it seems, her son. We are living in perilous days. Good is evil, evil is good. The hardness of man's heart. That should stir you to say, okay, it is time for me to go to the master's vineyard and get busy about my father's business. Jesus is coming soon. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the stirring of your word, God, that it's not just emotion and fluff, but it's reality. This parable, Lord, this principle that you converse with Peter and the guys about, God, it is real, Lord. We're encouraged that we'll be rewarded. We are encouraged that we have eternal life. But we also need that exhortation, that kick in the fanny, God, to get serious about you, to wake up. It's high time to wake, Lord, that we are in the 11th hour of human history and there is no time to play games. Make us serious about you, Lord, we ask. Fill us with your Holy Spirit.